All right, good morning. I want us to talk today about a lesson that I believe will be applicable to each and every one of us. I try every single morning, every single Sunday morning, every Saturday and Thursday, Friday, when I start putting my lesson together for Sunday morning, I try my very best not to be selfish. And what I mean by that is, it seems that most of the sermons that I preach are applying to me. I don't mean to be so selfish, but I appreciate what the Bible does. The Bible gives me correction, amen? And the Bible tells us and shows us, according to God, what we need to be doing. Well, as we go throughout life, sometimes we find out that the life that we live, no matter who we are, no matter what we do, we can find out and quickly determine that life is full of battles. Would you agree with that? There are battles up on every corner of life. We know that life is full of battles. We know that that is nothing new, that even from the very beginning of time, there were battles. Does that make any sense? All right, so I just want to make sure that we agree before we go further, because if we don't, the lesson probably won't help you at all. But I just want us to see that there were indeed battles. Even from the very beginning, we read in the Bible of a man named Job. Has anybody ever heard of a guy named Job in the Bible? A great Bible character, one that we often say, I just wish that I had the patience of Job, or I wish I had the endurance of Job. And believe me, in Christ, you can. But Job suffered a great deal. Job was an individual that was facing some very serious battles in his life. We know that he lost his family. That would be very devastating, wouldn't it? Three people said amen. That would be very difficult. Do you not love your family? Would it be difficult if you lost your family? Amen. And we know that he did. But we also know that not only did he lose his family, we know that he lost his wealth, the things that he was, you know, supporting him financially. He lost his cattle. Then, not only that, he lost his own health, didn't he? You know, and because we've even said before, if I lose everything and I still have my health and my family, well, I'm real good with that. Well, he even lost that. Well, not only that, he went all the way through that. Not only did he lose his wealth and his health and his family, he even lost the respect and the dignity that his wife should have had. Doesn't that make sense? Isn't that the truth? But did he throw in the towel? Did he give up, or did he endure life's battle? We saw that he was able to endure, wasn't he? And because of that, we see that Job, you know, his reputation has preceded him. And even to this very day, we're still talking about the great influence of that Bible character. I use the word character, not meaning that it's fictional, but that there's an individual in the Bible named Job who absolutely endured life's battle. There's another individual in the Bible we can talk about, and his name's Jesus. Did Jesus have battles while he was here upon this earth? Did Jesus go through the rejection of some of his own people? Did he go through the betrayal of a real good friend? Did Jesus go through all of these things, and did he fold under life's battle? No, he didn't, did he? He stayed faithful to the Father, and he was able to overcome and endure life's battle. Do you agree with that with me this morning? We also know there's a guy named Paul. His name was Saul before he became Paul, and he was a persecutor of the church. The Bible tells us that he wreaked havoc, if I may, over the church and over Christians. But once Saul, on the road to Damascus, once he was converted and Saul became Paul, we know that he became a very good apostle for the Lord. Does that make sense? We know, according to the Bible, that he did just that. But Paul himself also endured hardships. Paul himself, even though he was now working for the Lord, he himself went under some pretty serious battles. I think about some of the things that happened with Paul, and I think about the fact that he was shipwrecked. And then after the shipwreck, we know that he got arrested. But what did he do while he was in prison? He just kept writing letters, didn't he? Kept encouraging others. I think about when he and Silas was out and they cast the evil spirit, or they took the spirit away of a fortune teller, so to speak. And you remember it was Paul and Silas. It was beaten by rods, and they was drug into prison, and they were held there until the great earthquake. Isn't that about what happened with Paul? On this side? Okay, so we understand that Paul went through some real serious stuff as well. Paul endured, if I may, Daniel, he endured some battles. There's a guy that we read about and talked about many times, and this guy's name is Noah. Noah was told to build this great big boat. We call that boat a what? An ark, because that's what the Bible describes it as. And can you imagine how the people was probably ridiculing him and saying things against him like, you know, why would you be doing such a thing? And why would you be doing this? But the Lord told him what to do. Even though he was up against a battle, did he do what God told him to do? Yes, he did. So we understand that life is full of battles. And there's a lot of folks in the Bible that we can look at with that. But I want to tell you today that these battles of life, they come in all shapes and sizes, don't they? Some of the things we wouldn't consider a battle, we just call it an inconvenience. And then there's something that is a huge battle. But we know that there are marital battles today. The divorce courts are packed right now with husbands and wives that's calling their marriage. When I say calling, they're calling it quits. And that shouldn't be, because there was a covenant relationship. There's a relationship that you've made with God as well in your marriage. Do you agree with that? When you said, I do to your husband, and you said, I do to your wife, you should have meant that. Because when you did that, you made a commitment to Almighty God that it was till death, go with me, till death do us part. So when you break that and you walk away from that, boy, is there an issue there. And then some would say, well, wait a minute, preacher, boy, he abused me. He beat me up a little bit. You want me just to stay right there? And that's not what I want. It's what God says. But the Bible gives you an allowance. The Bible says you can separate, amen? But you can't divorce except for one reason, and that is sexual immorality. What do we call that today? It's called adultery. Do we get that? So just because Paula burns the biscuits does not mean I can divorce her, amen? Just because she makes me vacuum and take out the trash and do all those things, but I'm not holding a grudge about it, I can't divorce Paula for that. But if she commits adultery, if she's involved in fornication, I've got every right to give a certificate of divorce. Does that make sense? But is that what God's telling me to do? That should be my last straw, shouldn't it? Should I try to work things out? Paula, you ever do it, I'll kill you deader. Boom, done. Let's just be very clear. Ain't no need to lie. Yes, let the court system hear it. I will kill her dead. And, okay, now back to the preacher button. Okay, but anyway, look at Paula shaking her head. She's going like this, which means she's going to kill me. So if I'm deceased after this, I didn't kill myself. She did it. All right, but the reality is there are marital battles today. We need to work it out, amen? Let's do everything that we can to try to preserve our relationships. Are there health battles today? Are there elements today? Are there people today that's facing some very serious health elements? Absolutely. But you know what? That's a battle that we can overcome. There's battles on our job, isn't it? Financial battles, they take their toll. Battles with our children, rebellious children, etc. What about spiritual battles? Are there ever any spiritual battles in your lives? Absolutely they are. But I'm convinced today, I am absolutely convinced, according to the Scripture, that you and I can be overcomers. I think that we can get through this. I'm convinced that by the Word of God and the promises of God that we can overcome this. So how do you win life's battle? That's what we're going to talk about a little bit heavier. But I'm convinced today that we win life's battles when we become a member of the body of Christ. Does that make sense? I cannot do it away from God. Say that with me. I cannot do it away from God. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 47, the Bible says, in having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those that are being saved. Those that are being saved. So when we're saved, then now we have an ally, don't we? We've got somebody to walk with us, somebody to walk through the fire with us, somebody to be with us when the water is very, very deep. So what do we need to do? Let's make sure that we turn to God as we talk about winning life's battles. In the book of Philippians, I hope you're already there, are you? Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. Watch what the Bible says here. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. The Bible said, let your requests be known to who? And when you do that, watch the next verse. Excuse me, verse 7. And when you do that, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, what's it going to do? And your what? And who's that going to be going through? Through Christ Jesus. So you see, that relationship with God's going to help you, Teresa. It's going to help both of us in our battles. Does that make sense? So if we look at verse 8 right here, Stephen, the Bible says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are a good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, the Bible tells you and me to do what? To concentrate, to meditate, to think up on these things. So concentrate up on the things that God has given us. Amen? Think about on the things that the Bible is encouraging us. Don't let the negative things bring us down, because it will. If we're concentrating on the problem instead of concentrating on the solution, then we're going to stay in our problem, right? So I can't stay over here and wallow in the difficulty. I can't wallow in the battle. I need to hang out with the one that's going to take me through this battle. Amen? I need to go with the one so that I can be victorious and not be that victim. So what we've got to do is fully turn it over and give it to God, like we've said so many times before. Give it to God. Are we willing to do that? That's very convincing. Are we willing to do that? Confirm it with an amen. All right. So as we get into our lesson today, and we're talking about winning life's battles, let me give you about 3 points, 3 things we can consider as we talk about how to win life's battle. Number one, here's your point. I believe that you and I, according to the Bible, we must be able to do this. We must be able to identify the enemy, okay? If we are in a battle, if we are in a war, and you've already agreed that we are, we better know who the enemy is, right? I cannot win the war if I don't know who I'm fighting against. Okay? I can't. There's no way. I don't know who to go after. I don't know what to go after if I don't know who the enemy is. Well, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 shares that with us. The Bible says to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, somebody tell me what the word adversary means. Enemy, very good. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he, so the devil, it shows when the Bible says whom he may devour, shows it, it's real, isn't that right? The devil is real. It's a person, isn't it? It is a evil-spirited person. The Bible says walking about to see whom he can devour. What does that mean, Larry? That word devour, it means to consume, doesn't it? It means to gobble up, to take us in, Amy, and that's what he's trying to do. Don't let him come after us. Don't let him win this battle. First thing we've got to do is be able to identify who this enemy is. Now, as we talk about identifying the enemy, I hope and pray that we understand today that the devil's not going to appear to you with these horns coming out of his head, with big teeth, and fire coming out of his mouth. That's probably not really the way the devil's going to appear. The Bible tells us to be aware, you know, that the devil comes to us in many different ways. Does that make sense? Well, let's look and see how he comes about. Y'all ready to take a look? All right, here's it is. Here's one of them. Will you go with me to the book of Matthew chapter 26, or are you already there? Will you give me a minute to get there? Well, somebody said no. Y'all are so sweet. No. Okay, Matthew 26, we're going to look at verses 14 through 16. Is that about right? Here it is. As we talk about the enemy, and we're talking about the devil, I want to make sure, once again, he's not going to come to you with horns out, blowing fire, great big nostrils. He's not going to do that. He's going to come to you, and you may not even recognize who he is. You may not recognize what he is. So that's why we have to be on guard. That's why we have to be vigilant. That's why we must stay in his word so that we can recognize our enemy. Amen? Here's how he started coming around. The first part I want to see in this first point about identifying the enemy, he comes to people today in the form of greed. Do you think that he ever comes in the form of greed? Have you noticed how people today will chase the all-American dollar as far as they can chase it, but won't hit a pew for the church service? Amen? Does that make sense? We will do anything almost within scriptural or spiritual limitation to earn that dollar, but what will we do to be able to serve Almighty God? You getting this point or not? So when we talk about greed, look what greed has done to so many people that we know. People in our own families, people in your family, people that was at one time active in the church, but now the all-American dollar has taken over. And let me tell you something, there's been a lot of deaths, there's been a lot of murders, there's been a lot of division, there's been busted up homes, busted up congregations, all because of greed. Does that make sense? Well, let me show you something. Matthew 26, 14 through 16. Then one of the 12, talking about one of Jesus' people, one of his 12 disciples there, watch what the Bible says, called Judas Iscariot. What did he do? Who did he go to? Here's what he said. Excuse me. He says, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him? Who's the him? All right, very good. If I deliver Jesus to you. And here's what they did, Stephen. They counted out to him how many pieces of silver. That's right. They counted out 30 pieces of silver. Now, sis, I want you to watch what's happening here in number 16. The Bible says, so from that time, he sought the opportunity to do what? To betray him. So he was trying to find the opportunity. This is my chance. I'm making 30 pieces of silver, and in return, Jerry, I'm going to give you Jesus. What did he just do? He just sold his friend, didn't he? He just sold his Savior. He just sold Jesus. Why? All in the form of greed. Satan entered Judas, didn't he? Even years before that, he entered Judas. He was always greedy. He was always messing with the treasury, wasn't he? He was doing these different things, and now we see, as we've heard that old adage before, his true colors came out, didn't they? You think greed got him in trouble? So we understand that after he had sold Jesus, did he regret it later? Sure he did. And he took the money back. Did he try to give it back to the people? Yeah, he did. Give him a little credit there. And then what did they do? They said, hey, a deal's a deal. And I'm paraphrasing this. You see to it. That ain't on us. And then he was very upset. And what did he do? He went out after that. He left their presence. And he went out and he found a tree, didn't he? And what did he do? Bible says that he hanged himself. He was full of sorrow. He was full of the devil, wasn't he? The devil came into the life of Judas Iscariot in the form of greed. So we need to look in our pockets today and see if there's 30 pieces of silver. We need to look into our hearts today and see if there's any resemblance of that man named Judas. We need to look in our lives today and see if by chance we are betraying Jesus. It doesn't mean that we've sold him for 30 pieces of silver, but when we compromise the word of God, we're selling Jesus. Amen. When we go against the will of God, we're selling Jesus. When we commit spiritual adultery against Almighty God, we're selling Jesus. So let's make sure that we can identify the enemy. And greed is one of those. Over in the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 2, down in verses 15 through 17, as we continue to talk about identifying the enemy, we know greed is one. Could I submit to you, or may I submit to you today, that lust is another one? All right, 1 John 2, 15 through 17. The Bible says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, excuse me, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Go to 17. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God, the Bible says, abides forever. Now, what comes to my mind in a situation like this, Jerry Jr., is this. When I think about these words, watch this. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I can't help but to think about a guy named David in the Bible. He was a king, right? So, Bill Larry, since he was a king, I'm going to say that there's a chance that he was a little bit prideful. What brings that? It's because when he was on that rooftop and should have been out with his boys, should have been out there fighting with his soldiers, what did he do? He was on the rooftop and he looked over and he saw a lady named Bathsheba. But when he looked at Bathsheba, maybe he thought within himself, well, I'm a king, I'll get what I want. Is that a little bit prideful? Well, yes, because you know what, darling, he called for, and you know, after all, he's a king, isn't he? So when he called for her, was she brought to him? The Bible tells us that he laid with her. A child was born, a child died. Also, because of this lust that he had for her and the pride of life, if I may, what else do we see? We see the birth of a child. We see the death of a child. We also see the death of her who? Thank you, Heather. We see the death of her husband. Now we're watching a guy who was a man after God's own heart, but when the devil filled his heart and put the lust in his mind and put the pride in his mind, now he has led this king to commit adultery. He led this king to commit murder. Does that make sense? So, do you think that the devil left David alone? Do you think that the devil said, well, you know what? He's a pretty good guy. He's a man after God's own heart, so I'm just not going to bother him. I'll go after somebody else. He went after Jesus. He'll go after you. Amen? He went after you. He's going after me too. So we've got to recognize who the enemy is. Are we in agreement or not? In the book of Genesis, chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, you read about another situation. We know that greed is part of this enemy. We know that lust is, but what about anger and jealousy? in the book of Genesis, if you think about that, Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, there was two brothers. They was named what? Cain and Abel was called to offer a sacrifice, an offering to the Lord, weren't they? Both of them did do, one did a sacrifice and one did an offering, if I may. We kind of talked about that in Rob's class this morning, a little bit between offering and sacrifices. But God wasn't pleased with one of them's guilt. Is that right? Okay. So because of that, Cain rose up against his own brother who? Abel, when they were in a field together. And what did Cain do to Abel? Thank you, Teresa. He killed him. He killed his own brother. So now we know, then here comes God walking through there, if I may, and says, hey, you know, what's going on? Where's your brother? You know, the blood, his blood is crying out from the ground. Where is he? And he goes, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, yeah, absolutely. You are your brother's keeper. What'd you do with him when I killed him? Okay, that's not the way it's worded in the Bible, but that's what he did, didn't he? He, in a fit of anger, in a fit of jealousy, he was mad because God accepted his and God wouldn't accept in Cain's, because Cain's wasn't from the heart, was it? It wasn't from the very best that he had. And Cain got angry, got mad, got jealous, and it brought forth death for his own brother, didn't it? And then it caused separation, because Cain had to be separated, didn't he? And put out. And then it was marked on him that nobody could even harm him. You remember that? You're going to wallow in your mire, buddy. You're what you sow, you are going to reap right now. Isn't that, are y'all getting this? All right, so when we're identifying the enemy, well, we know it's Satan. Well, how does he get to us? Well, he gets to us in greed, gets to us in lust, gets to us in jealousy. Well, let's go back over to the book of Matthew. Let me show you something real quick. And let's go to Matthew chapter 26. I think it's extremely important that we look at this together. Matthew 26, we're going to go 69 through 75, and I want you to watch something else. Now, this has probably been my biggest problem, is this guy right here, Peter. That boy had a mouth on him. Did y'all know that? So did your preacher. And I'm trying to work on it. I don't know that Peter did right here. He's pretty ill right here. Well, let's take a look. Matthew 26, 69 through 75. I want you to keep in mind that just before this, Peter had told Jesus, I don't care, and I'm going to paraphrase it. I don't care what you say, I will not deny you. Jesus said, I think you will. He said, no, I won't. And they argued back and forth, didn't he? He says, I will never, let's just say it, I will never be made to deny, even if I have to, thank you, Esther, even if I have to die, I'll give my life before I deny you. What did the Lord say to him? For that rooster crows 19 times? 3 times you will deny me. All right, let's go take a look at it. Matthew 26. 69 through 75. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. What does the Bible say in 70? But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. 71, and when he had gone out of the gateway, another girl saw him. Watch this. And said of those who were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, he denied it with an oath, I do not know this man. Is that what he said? And 73. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you are one of them, because your speech betrays you. Then I watched 74. Y'all ready? The Bible says, then he began to what? Curse and saying, I do not know the man. And what happened immediately after that? The Bible says a rooster crowed. What does that mean, Heather? That means God just reminded him. Jesus just said, I told you so. So why has Satan filled your heart? So in our lives, how often do we hear the rooster crow? How often do we hear the rooster crow? When we make that commitment in baptism, when we come up out of that water gave of baptism, everybody's welcoming us to the family of God. We're all excited. The Lord's excited. The angels in heaven are excited. And then where are they today? A plethora of people from James Avenue Church of Christ that has been baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Where are they? Oh, they're camping. They're at friends. They're at home. They're doing this. This is my own family as well. If you're listening, good. So the reality is, the Bible doesn't make exception for anybody, does it? Whether it be the preacher, the preacher's family, or the member's family. The reality is, the devil is slowly pulling our people, our children, our seniors, our folks slowly out of the church. Are we getting that? And what are we doing about it? Oh, we'll be praying for you. We'll send a letter to you. No, what you need is a preacher. What you need are people out here too to say, that's wrong, isn't it? But we don't. You know why? Because we're so scared we'll hurt somebody's feelings. I'd rather hurt somebody's feelings here than to watch them burn in hell. Amen? So you can hurt my feelings all you want to. I may leave out of here and pout for a half a day or 2 days. But if it saves me from a place of eternal damnation, hurt my feelings, please. Amen? But where are people? Where's my family today? Are they in a church service? Or are they watching it on this? Are they thinking this is good enough? Not trying to be mean. Let's just keep it real. Amen? Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. I'm still going to go back to this, and I'm going to say it again. Don't matter who I offend. If you have to be begged and pleaded with and probed and all that to get you to come to the worship service, I promise you, there's been a real big problem in your birthing process if you're a Christian. You should have a full desire to come to the Lord's church. Amen? It should be something big to keep you out from coming and assembling with the saints at every opportunity. But when we as parents, when we as grandparents, when we as friends contribute to the demise of our own people because we just allow them to do whatever they want to do, that's on us. Amen? So let's not, preachers and parents and grandparents, let's not blame the world for it. Don't blame other people for it. If our structure is falling apart, this is talking to your preacher, we better be looking in the mirror. Amen? Because the devil is here, and we need to be recognizing who our enemy is. And it's okay to let this happen. It's okay to let that. No, it's not. That's compromising. Lay the law down. Amen? This is the way it works. What is the law today? It's what Jerry Ladd says. No. I sure wish Paula would have said that. But what's the law today? The Word of God. Say it, the Word of God. All right, that's the law today. So let's go by that and only by the Word of God. All right, so was Peter high-tempered? All right. Mm-hmm. And what did the Bible say happened after he was so high-tempered? The Bible said he went out and he wept bitterly. Thank you, Darlene. Let's keep going. We've got to hurry up and wind this up. In the book of Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, there was a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. Anybody ever heard of them? I didn't like them, did y'all? You did? He liked Sapphira, didn't he? She's pretty cool. Ananias, I shouldn't have said that. Ananias and Sapphira was a husband. Could happen to anyone, Jerry. Ananias and Sapphira was a husband and wife team. What did they do, actually? You remember? They sold what? You remember? Okay, good. I like that. She said they sold a possession. Land, very good. And is there any problem with the fact that they sold the land? Is there any problem, Amy Doyle, that they put some of the money in their pocket? No, no problem with that. Where did the problem come in? When they lied. Because they went to the apostle and he said, did you sell the land or the possession for so much? And they said, mm-hmm. It's like Paul asked me, did you eat some of that cake? And I went, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. She goes, well, why is there German chocolate all down the side? I said, Kylie did that with her hands. Anyway, but the reality is, what happened? They lied, but they didn't lie just to man. They lied to the Holy Spirit, didn't they, Heather? And what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? As Jerry Stevens says, DRT, wasn't he? Dead right there. Okay, let's hit this one real quick. What about false prophets? Does the devil come to us? Does he send false prophets our way? Does he try to get people to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ? Yeah, and Brother Jared read that to us a while ago from Galatians 1, 6 through 9. The Bible says, if someone preaches anything other than what I've shown you, the Bible says, let him be what? Does anybody remember? Accursed. That's some pretty serious stuff. So listen. Until we recognize the enemies that's in our lives, the enemy, ultimate enemy, is the devil, we will continue to be defeated. Did you know that? We've got to know who the enemy is in order for you and me to win this war. All right, the second point I want to examine. Here it is. As we talk about winning life's battles, we have got to do this. In order to win life's battles, you've got to take it to the Lord. Does that make sense? Give it to God. Take it to the Lord and give it to God. Stop thinking, please, brothers and sisters. We've got to stop thinking we can handle this. And I know that I've got that attitude because I often say, I'm not sure how I'm going to handle that. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how this is going to work out. Well, I'm not saying for us not to be concerned because that's the human nature. And we need to have concern, right? We need to plan things out and try to work through our situations. but give it to God. Let God be our guide. Quit trying to guide God, because when we try to guide God, we are limiting God to what he can do in our lives. Does that make sense? But if we say, God, I'm here, and we fully mean it, I'm going to hold Jesus' nail-scarred hand, and I'm going to let you lead me to where you want me to go, things are going to always work out. Maybe uncomfortable. It may be a situation where, like, Lord, have you left me? You know, Lord, I feel totally by myself in this situation. You know, I'm only seeing that one set of footprints. And you remember what God said? It's because those are my footprints, because I'm carrying you. That's why you don't see the other set. But we've got to give it to God. We always sing the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Anybody ever heard that? And we also hear the song that Larry sings sometimes, you know, sing it and take it to the Lord in what? In prayer. But do we really do that? Do we truly take our problems and do we really give it to God? Actually, do we really give it to him and do we really take it to the Lord in prayer? Or are we just saying, Lord, you know the situation that I'm in, and we just pray that you'll be with us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Those are what I call ceiling prayers, Amy. I don't think that works. Now, that's up between y'all and God. I don't think that works. I've got to go to my prayer room. I got to get away from Paula, Jerry, Amy, and the grandkids, and I got to go to my spot. Anybody got their own spot? If not, get you one. Because when you go in and you shut the door and you have your prayer, a very serious prayer, I promise you, you'll feel cleansed, you'll feel uplifted, and you'll feel like, hey, I've just had direct communication with Almighty God. That's awesome, I'm telling you. Try it. Will you try it? I appreciate all three of y'all saying you'll try it. In the book of Matthew chapter 11, if we look at verses 28 through 30, Jesus is telling us to bring our problems to him. Do you realize this? All right. Come to me, all you labor and heavy laden. And Jesus says, what will I do for you? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm gentle and lowly in heart. And what does he say here? You will find what? Rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. What's he saying, folks? He's saying you can do this through me. Isn't that right? These battles that you're up against, if you'll bring them to me, I'll carry you through it. But you got to bring it to the Lord. That's what he says. What can we do about that? As we talk about winning life's battles, we are to take it to the Lord. So brothers and sisters, when we are up against our enemies, when we are up against life's battles, we ought to be praying and praying earnestly. Luke 18:1, man ought always to pray and not what? So we can, listen, we can take it all. This is what I love about having a relationship with Jesus. We can take it all to the Lord. We can take it all to him in prayer. We can, and our prayers ought to be absolutely our first weapon. Do you agree with that? That needs to be our very first weapon that we have against fighting life's battles. So in life's battles, Jesus indeed wants us to be a prayer warrior like he was. Was Jesus himself a prayer warrior? Absolutely. In the upper room, did he pray? In the garden, did he pray? And from the cross, did he pray? Did he do that? In Matthew 26, 35 through 44. Yeah, we'll look at it real quick, because the next point's real slow, real short. So Matthew 26, 35 through 44. I want you to notice something with me. I'm going to call you out on these. Will y'all be ready? Is the congregation ready to read with me? Okay. Esther, are you ready? Esther, I'm making out a list that she's going to the Buy Right Food Town. Okay. All right, let's go, because there's going to be a particular word I want you to remember. Darlene, we're talking about prayer, okay, in this. We need to be going just like Jesus was a prayer warrior, actually. Was he or not? Okay, so let's go. Matthew 26, 35 through 44. The Bible says, Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I'll not be mad to deny you. And so said all the disciples. 36. Then Jesus came to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and say it over there. And then dropped down to 39. He went a little farther and he fell on his face and prayed. And then verse 40. Then he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping and said to Peter, what could you not watch with me an hour? Now watch 41. Watch and pray. I don't know if you saw that. Watch and pray, the Bible says. You enter to temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is always going to be what? It's always going to be weak. Go to 42. Are you there? Again, a second time, he went away, and what does the Bible say that he did? The Bible says he prayed. 43, and he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left, watch this, 44. So he left them, went away again, and what does the Bible say that he did? The Bible says he prayed the third time, saying the same words. Five times the word prayer was used in just those few verses. Well, that tells me, when you've got five times the word prayer being used right there, it must be pretty serious. Amen? It's serious, anything God says. But boy, is the Lord reiterating the importance of that prayer. Jesus prayed in the garden. He prayed from the cross. And he's prayed for you and me, didn't he? So let's make sure that we emulate what Jesus did, and let's pray too. So how can you and I win life's battles? Take it, as the song says, take it to the Lord in prayer. Please know that there is no problem any greater, any stronger, or any bigger than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The third and final point, this lesson is yours. We're not probably going to read the scriptures because we've got like 300 left. Heather went like this. I saw that, Heather. All right. And Amy's like, I got to get out of here. He told me. Okay. So here's what we got to do on our third one. We got to get busy. Amen? We got to get busy doing the work of the Lord. What does that mean? We got to all get off our duffs and get things going. Amen? Whether it be in our community, whether it be right there at our places of employment, whether it be there in our own home. But we've got evangelism that needs to take place beginning in our own home. Is that right? Why do I say that? Because our home is the center point of society, isn't it? If our homes are messed up, it's hard to look at anything else. So here it is. When we talk about get busy in the work of the Lord, evangelism. Evangelism by example. Not everybody's going to come up here and stand behind this piece of wood and orate about what the Bible says. They're not going to do it. Some will, but not everybody will. Does that make sense? So how can you, as evangelists and preachers, how can you preach, Darlene? You can preach by your good example, right? Matthew 5:16, what does the Bible say? Let your light so shine. And we're told right before that to make disciples of all the nations over in Matthew 28:18-20. He said, go make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them. That's what he tells them to do. And he says, teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, the end of age. So we need to have that evangelism by example. What about study? Shouldn't we be studying? 2 Peter 3:18, the Bible says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and for how long? And forever. Very good. Acts 17:11, talking about those at Thessalonica. They searched daily to see what this was about. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself unto God. A workman need not be ashamed, rightly. Attendance is, there we go again, that preacher bringing up attendance again. Why is the preacher always bringing that up? Larry, have you noticed that all preachers harp on this verse? Hebrews 10:25-26. Wonder why? Because it's so desperately needed. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching. You know what? Well, I know this part. Well, you better hold on. There's another verse that's tied in with that. Verse 26. If you continue to sin willfully, after knowing right from wrong, there no longer remains a sacrifice for that sin. So for the people who think, oh, I ain't worried about that. Don't worry about that assembly. Don't worry about that. He'll be okay. She'll be okay. They'll be okay. No, they won't. Not according to Hebrews 10:26. If you continue sin willfully after you know right wrong, there no longer remains a sacrifice for that sin. Are you mad yet? Good. Good. We should be. It ourselves, amen, that we are allowing it as ministers, as parents, as grandparents, and as brothers and sisters in Christ. We've got to encourage each other in love. I don't mean leave here and take a 2x4 and beat our family half to death, does it? It doesn't mean go home and start criticizing, but it means to start showing our love a little bit more than what we do just in this building. Does that make any sense to y'all or not? Okay, I'm preaching to me again. Sing and make melody in her heart. Paula said something real ugly to me the other day about that. I was talking about singing. I said, Paul, the Bible says, I know I can't sing, but I make melody in my heart. And she said, you need to do that from the pew. Now, that really hurt my feelings. But I'm going to forgive her in about 3 weeks. I'm like, I got about 3 more weeks. I'm in phase 2 of my pouting process. But shouldn't we be singing out, making melody in our heart? Colossians 3:16, teaching one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The Lord's Supper should be looked on as something extremely important. Amen. And I appreciate what we do here, that we don't overlook it, but we need to really think about what we're saying when we're up here behind this piece of wood when it comes to the Lord, when it comes to anything behind anything that we do. But let's have a plan. Let's not walk up and just have no clue what we're going to talk about when we're getting ready to partake the Lord's Supper. Jesus had a plan. God had a plan. They held to that plan, And let's make sure that we remember what the Lord did every single day. Yes or no? Acts 20, verse 7. Now, what about this, giving to other people? Shouldn't we be willing to give to other people? That doesn't mean that we're not to be good stewards, and I'm afraid sometimes we could get a little bit too far one way, or you might be too conservative like me. It's trying to be a good steward, like, no, we got to be careful. And then there's other people that might say, well, just, you know, give them the farm. It don't matter. So we have to. There has to be a happy medium, right? That's why you need balance in there. That's why it's a brethren decision. Does that make sense? That we need to work together. And it needs to be a decision based on what the Scripture says. The Bible tells us in James chapter 1, verse 27, doesn't it? Well, how does that start out? An undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphan widows in their trouble and to keep oneself. Okay, because I didn't know that passage of Scripture, so I wanted you to tell me what that meant. And that's exactly what it is. Giving to others. That means just physical cents and $10? No. Was it? Jerry said, yep. Well, give me 20, Jerry. But it means that we are to share God spiritually too. Is it yes or no? All right, now, let's go quickly. I got to wind it up. Amy's got to go. All right, so blessed during adversity. That's a hard one for me. If you're going to be my adversary and then the Lord's telling me to bless you, I'm going to struggle with that. But I know I can do it because the Bible says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who... All right, so listen. Remember and walk our lives knowing that we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:21 through 25. Also, I want you to take this with you. Seriously, if you don't get anything else, take this with you. Our jobs, as far as getting busy in the work of the Lord, are you have three things that you have to do. Are you ready, Stephen? These are yours. This is yours, Stephen, me and you. Teach, preach, and train. Does that make sense? We've got to teach it, we've got to preach it, and we've got to train our people. Matthew 28, 2 Timothy 4. Now, build up the kingdom of God. How do we do that? Invite people. Invite people to the Lord's services. Luke 14, 23. Pray, fellowship. 1 John 1, 7. Keep to the Scriptures. We allow no man-made creeds to run this organization, do we? The organization of God. Amen? It is only by His Word. And God is the CEO and heaven is the headquarters. Amen? All right. And then once again, before I conclude, let's just tick everybody off. Attendance, attendance, attendance. Amen? Build up the church. Today, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a child of God, you are not part of the kingdom that Jesus has established. I want you and God wants you to come today and make that right. Hear His Word. Believe, repent, confess, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, live a faithful life unto and into your death, and always remember that we are indeed today. If this is a day of restoration, you need to be restored. You want to walk in the newness of life again. Maybe you're already a Christian, but you're struggling. Let us know. Let us pray with you, for you, help you, encourage you any way that we can. If you have a need, come right now as together we stand in peace.